with brothers and sisters in Christ, having to speak through interpreters. And yet the fellowship of Jesus Christ overcomes that in a way that's very healthy. If you are a healthy member of a local church today in this room, our people, with whom you would not fellowship outside of Jesus Christ, they're not in your wheelhouse of activity, they're not in your socioeconomic category, or you just don't have a lot in common with some people in this room. But because you share Christ, you are family. And that is part of being a healthy member of a local church. What I found when I go on the mission field is that love of Christ supersedes cultural barriers. It supersedes language barriers. And that's part of why we have Harrison Banda here today. Now, for some of you, if you aren't used to listening to somebody with an accent, it's work, and you might catch 60% of what he has to say. You might have to speak slow, like you're speaking to young children today, but that's okay. It's worth hanging in there to catch that, and it's worth asking Harrison afterwards, what did you say? Because really, God can use these kind of opportunities, and I've just been blessed in being on the mission field like that. The love of Christ, also the learning of doctrine. I am a different pastor today because of the pastors on the mission field. And the way that transaction works, honestly, it's a bit condescending at first, because they'll do or say something and I'll say, boy, that's African tribal culture speaking there. The way they're doing this here, that's not necessarily in the Bible. That's Africans doing things because of their culture. Until I come home and a year or two later, I'm encountering a situation and I'm like, yeah, I know what the pastor's, you know what, actually that's probably what I should be doing. And it hits me a year, maybe 2 years later, that no, that isn't culture, that's Bible applied in a different culture. They're reading the same Bible, applying it to a different array of dynamics. And all of a sudden, I learn through that. And so that has been exciting. So I hope you will enjoy having Harrison and Michelle here today. I hope you will stay for the chili feed. The spaghetti feed, we've got more than you can eat. And there is no charge. There's no opportunity to contribute toward that. Just stay and enjoy with us and enjoy the Bandas. Pastor Harrison, thank you for being here with us. Appreciate it so much.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please turn into the book of Acts, chapter number 3. Acts chapter number 3. Basically, what I'd like to look at today is a beautiful picture, and it is a picture of what God can do through one man. Sometimes we look at the scriptures, and what we see in the scriptures, we come to the point of saying, that's kind of impossible. That was only something that happened at that time, and it cannot happen at this time. And I really believe God's word proves us wrong. What happened at that time, God can still do today. And if it's not happening today, the question is, what's wrong? And I hope today we'll be able to see what it is that is wrong. And as one of my favorite preachers says, there has to be a dead monkey somewhere on the line, and hopefully it will be our heart's desire that we try to look around and see where that dead monkey is and get it out of the way, so that the church of God can shine and look to the world in such a way that it is so plain and clear that Christ is more valuable than life today. Acts chapter number 3, verses number 1, we'll read on in our Bibles. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sought for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened." Shall we pray? Our God, we are privileged today to have life. And Lord, I pray and ask that you would help us not to take this for granted. I pray and ask that you may help us not to waste it. Father, I pray and ask that this morning at this time you would help us to think about who we are in you and think about those things that you have blessed us with abundantly. I know for a fact that sometimes as a missionary, when we go into churches and the first thing that comes to our mind is we need to minister in such a way that the church will realize that the funds and the monies that they have is yours, and so much we desire that that is our target. We're off. But Father, I pray and ask that you would help us today to take the money and put it aside. We already know that that is yours and you have blessed us with it. But I pray and ask that you would help us to turn around and look into our hearts and lives and look at that which you have blessed us with and use that for the cause of Christ. Beginning here in Minnesota, before we consider stepping out of this area, in helping advance the cause of Christ, help us to see what we can do here. And if there's anyone, be it a single or a couple or a family, that you would burden for missions, I know the challenges, the ups and downs of missions, and I know how hard it is when people just leave the United States without getting involved in the ministry here and go out there. It's harder. But I pray that you would burden hearts in such a way that their hearts will be burdened, our hearts will be burdened for the gospel here. This is our Jerusalem. And as that we grow in love and sharing the gospel and telling people about Christ, that love would overflow onto the uttermost parts of the world. I thank you for how that happened in 1991. And I got the good end of it when people leave the comforts of this place with joy. I got the good side of it, and that is I have Christ in me. I pray that, Lord, you would burden more hearts today in the same way that you burdened those hearts in 1991, and they touched lives in them. They touched mine. I know more can be touched. Now I pray thus that may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be used for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we were back in Zambia, and I knew for this time actually that we would be coming back and I would be reporting in churches and telling people about Christ, about missions, I began to pray and ask the Lord to say, Lord, now I'll be going back to the States, and now I've learned more about missions, from 1991 when I was, 11, 10 years old up to now. Now we are doing missions, and I have a family, I have a wife, and I've got kids, and I know churches in the States. I know their love for the gospel and for Christ and their love for missions. And it's getting harder, Lord. It's getting harder because now you don't see a lot of missionaries going out, coming back to the field. You have people that will get on the deputation road and, like statistics say, I'm not a statistics kind of guy, but statistics say, 100 missionaries get, on the deputation road, and about 50 actually make it. They finish deputation. The other 50 actually, throw in the towel and they give up. And I'm like, well, does that really happen? I've actually seen to say that those statistics are actually almost accurate. And of the 50, you've got about 20 that will, make it, get to the field. And of the 20 that are on the field, they say about 3 actually end up making it. And everybody else returns and comes home, and they cannot just do it because of the challenges of different things that, that happened and missionaries go through. And for the first time I sat down, I was like, wow, those statistics are actually true. So I began to pray, and my prayer was, Lord, help me go back to the States, and when I go back, I can actually explain and share with the church what I have learned of not the missionary, but of how you work, what that looks like to the churches, so that hopefully by sharing that and what that looks like from what I've seen from my experience on the field, maybe that will be an eye opener to even encouraging more to get involved in the work of missions, beginning here in the States than going out there to Africa. I will try to spend as much time as I can talking about Zambia and trying to talk you into coming to Zambia, because that's where we serve. So I think I hear of what you can do and things like that, and already my mind is telling me this is how you can use them, this is how you can use them, this is how you can use them. So in praying, this is what the Lord laid on my heart. I was sitting in a church, actually more than one church. I've seen this happen very often, that the pastor is preaching, and I noticed that somewhere in the church where people that were, they would listen and look at the pastor, and then after some time they would turn around and look behind, and then they would look at him again, 5 minutes after that, turn around, and my mind started getting, sidetracked. It's easy for me to do that, my wife would tell you. And I was like, what are they looking at? What are they doing? And I was like, I gotta see. So I caught one of them turning around and looking, and they were looking at the watch that was right above the doors. And I was like, aha, I know what they're doing. They're timing the pastor. And I've seen that happen in many places, But my mind kind of went on to, okay, now when they do that, what's the rush? Because you're at church for the most part, it's almost only like 2 hours. You know, but what's the rush? Where are they rushing to? If you look at the church in Acts, the church in Acts was actually built around fellowship. These guys were enjoying fellowship and things like that. And they're out the door and they're gone. So I was like, where do they go? And I happened to notice that we get so excited about walking out the doors and we're actually not rushing to go do anything important. And the next place you'll see us is over at McDonald's. Okay? It's either McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, Steak and Shake, or you know the restaurant, you know, Dairy Queen. You know the restaurant you rush to after church. And I was like, oh, okay, well, that's not bad. We'll try to take advantage of that and try to see if I can get, you know, some questions in there. Because churches always ask questions to the missionary, and I never get a chance to ask questions back. And I was like, this is my time to ask questions. So kind of picture with me, you walk out these doors, you get to this place where you love to go to eat, and you open that door, and it's at McDonald's, and someone is there, and they're like, hey, you know, Steve, welcome to McDonald's. They actually know you by name now, because every Sunday you go flying out the door to get to this place, and they know, you know, by name is Steve, and they're, welcome, Steve, and they're like, yeah, see, now they know my name is Steve, and what can I get you today? And, you know, you tell them what you want them to get you, and they're like, well, how was church? And the questions about church actually kind of start building. But as they are asking you about the church, you know, how was Cornerstone this morning? You're now thinking, I can actually kind of justify my actions by leaving church early because now people know that I'm a church guy and I go to Cornerstone. So that's actually like ministry. We'll be fine with that. We'll be fine with that. So, and they look at you and say, how was church today? And I was like, yeah, church was fine. That's good, you know. And they look at you and say, well, we heard that pastor invited this guy from Africa and his wife, and they're missionaries and doing missions work over there, and they were there this morning. And you're like, yep, that's my church, you know, because of me going there every time. Now they even know that our church is involved in missions, and there's a guy about mission, you know, coming from Zambia to preach about, tell us about missions and how God works. And you're excited because people now know Cornerstone and what you're doing. So as you're telling them, say, yeah, that's my church, and we had a missionary, and yeah, in fact, he's there, he's leaving tomorrow. And then they ask you this question. They're like, what is missions or ministry? What is missions or ministry? If you've got a piece of paper where you are right there, I would like for you to just kind of write down what you would tell them of your definition of ministry or missions. That this is what I would tell them. Well, missions is this. And maybe in your explanation of missions, you're now thinking, oh, wow. Okay, missions is when you tell people about Christ. You're writing it down. Missions is when you tell people about Christ. Or there's a lot of us, so we may have different answers. You know, missions is when you're driving. Missions or ministries when you're driving a car and, you know, someone does something crazy, and instead of you kind of getting snappy at them and you're like, okay, I'm sorry, and suddenly somewhere along the way you bring in Christ, you start to tell them about Christ. Or it's missions or ministry is when you wake up in the morning and you know the truth from God's word and you realize that your neighbor next door is not saved, and you make, you know, they take the time to go out there and actually knock on that door to tell them about Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's missions or ministry is when you realize that, hey, at church we've got this function, or we've got this thing that we need to do. Maybe our church is getting too small and we need to, you know, to build it and make it bigger. And I know I've got some funds for it, but what I'm going to do with my funds is my car can get me from point A to point B, but John over there got a new Dodge truck, so I also need to get a new Dodge truck. And then you're like, okay, so missions is now me realizing that, and instead of taking my money to get that Dodge truck, I'm like, okay, I gotta put this into the church because there's something that's more valuable than this Dodge truck. Or maybe in your definition of ministry is when you look at it and say, okay, yeah, you know, I need to buy another house because I don't like this one. And you're like, okay, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to take everything and go to the field. Or missions is when you realize that you've got family here, but, you know, people back in Zambia, you know, need Christ. Or the Bandas back in Zambia need some help, and I'm going to go out there and do something about it. So that's like in your definition of ministry. And you lay it out. And this person is kind of sitting there looking and listening, and they're like giving you the look. They're like, And that then brings them to asking you question number two. And that was, so you've just explained all of what you've explained to me, and it sounds so beautiful and it sounds so good, but when was the last time you got involved in just what you told me? What would your answer be? Would it be yesterday? Would it be last week, as you're kind of thinking through that? Would it be last month? If in your definition or in your explanation of ministry, you said missions or ministry is me making time and talking to my neighbor about Christ, when was the last time you made that time and that effort to go out there and actually knock? As hard as it is in the States now, it is so difficult to go actually out there and knock on people's doors and tell them, can I tell you about Christ? But it shouldn't surprise us when people persecute or say bad things about you, because God actually told us it will happen. If you want to be a missionary, if you want to be involved in ministry, if you want to serve me, you know what? You need to expect suffering. Suffering is something that I am giving to you. You should expect it. It's almost like a gift wrapped with a bow and it says on it, suffering, that's yours. You shouldn't be surprised. So when was the last time you did that? Was that yesterday? Last week? A month ago? But when we start getting to it's been about a year, that's when we're kind of now getting to when the last time was that we did that for the most part. So I began to pray and say, okay, now Lord, help me understand this definition of, you know, missions and ministry, so that when I explain it, I can actually explain it in such a way that it will be clear. And here is how I define missions or ministry. I'll give it to you for free. You can take your definition and cross it out and I'll sell you mine. You can have it for free. Missions, number one, is not what we do for God. Because if it was something that we did for God, I believe it's something that we would look at it and say, okay, well, missionary Jim Smith has done this and he's done so much. And, well, we are the Banders. We're back in Zambia and Chipata and this is how much we have done. It would kind of turn into a competition. It is not what we do for God and it is not about us. And it's not about you. But it's all about God. Missions is what God does in and through His people for His greater glory. Missions is not what we do for God, but it is what God does in and through His people for His greater glory. And what does that look like? And this is the definition of missions or ministry. Missions takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. That's it. Missions takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. There are four basic elements in this definition of ministry. And number one, you talk about the divine resources. And like I prayed, when I've seen this as we've traveled around the United States, and it's actually not only here, but even in Africa, the first thing that comes to our mind when we think about missions, it's the pocket, what people call the mighty dollar. That's what we need. It's not about money. When we think and talk about the divine resources, what I'd love to challenge you to think about is think about what God has blessed you with. The abilities, the things that you have that God has blessed you with. For example, you heard the choir sing beautifully today, and I was sitting there thinking and just looking and enjoying it and taking it in. When you hear about people singing about Christ, it's because people have realized that the voice that I have is not mine, it belongs to God, and I'm going to use it in the church for His greater glory. When you've got, you know, girls sitting up here and, you know, with the violin playing that hard instrument. Violin is not the easiest instrument. I tried learning how to play the violin. I gave up because every time I took that thing, I made that thing sound like a cat. And I'm like, no way. Okay. But it's when they've realized to say that this is the gift and the ability that I have. Not everyone has that ability. I will sit here in church and actually play during a worship service that people can praise and worship God. Same thing with the piano. It is up to when we all sit down and realize what we have and say, hey, Lord, how can you use this for my greater glory? The house that you have, that you slept in today, you have because God blessed you with it. The ability for you to be able to wake up, get out of that comfortable bed that you slept in that night, you know, to go into your living room or in your dining room, sit down and enjoy that food that God blessed you with. Those are things that God blessed you with. The car that you drove from your house to church today is as a result of God blessing you with that gift. The ability for you to be able to stand up and walk and come into church, sit down, is as a result of God blessing you with that gift. The ability for you to be able to open up God's word, church, to open up God's word and be able to read it in your own language and understand it, is as a result of God giving you that gift. Reading is God giving you that gift. I tell people this. The fact that you understand the English grammar and you can read it, you know, you can read very, very well. I can take about 20 minutes and explain to you how you can take that and in turn know how to read and teach the Chichewa language in Zambia in about 20 minutes. And you can then take that and turn and actually start teaching nationals how to read. For me to sit down with a national, it would almost take about 6 months to try to explain that. It wouldn't take me that long to do that. And there is something that someone, that is so simple that someone can pick up and say, hey Lord, this is a gift from you, and I will use it for your glory and not waste it. So you've got the divine resources, that's element number one. Everything that you have is as a result of God giving that to you. And then you've got the human needs. When divine resources meet human needs, we live in a world full of people that have all kinds of needs. If you go out today, you'll see that, you know, probably the first thing that comes to mind is the physical needs that people have. When we minister in ministry in such a way that the only need that is taken care of is the physical need, and we don't take care of the spiritual, then our ministry has been in vain, because man would die and end up in hell. But when you see how Christ did it, Christ did share and he took care of the physical need. But every time he took care of the physical need, he took care of man's greatest need. And man's greatest need is what? Spiritual. You've got the spiritual needs that were taken care of. So ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs, and then through loving channels. You ask most of the times, who are the loving channels? And the church is like, it's the missionary. Well, it's not the missionaries only. And who else are the loving channels? And the church is like, it's the pastors. It's not the pastors only. God is looking for both men and women that he can use as vessels for his glory. And why do we do what we do? Why do missionaries do what they do? And that is the last element. Do all to the glory of God. So where do you see that kind of explained or laid out in the Bible? It's in the book of Acts, chapter number 3. In fact, when you see how that is kind of falling into place, at the end of it, you see a beautiful picture of what only God can do. In Acts chapter number 3, in verses number 1, you've got Peter and John, who is taking a walk to the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they're walking to the temple, in verses number 2, the Bible says there is a person there, there is a need. And Peter and John stand out as the loving channels. And then in verses number 2, you see the human need, a man who was lame from his mother's womb, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And what he was doing there, he was asking for alms, basically. Give me some money. If it was back in Zambia, he would be saying, "Nipase nkoni kanga chepe." Give me some money. What he wanted was something that he could use to take care of his physical need, probably. Who Peter, in verses number 3, looking at him with John, he said, "Hey, look at us." And he kind of gives them attention, expecting to say, "Hey, there comes kanga chepe. You know, now my, if it's hungry, if whatever I have, it's going to be taken care of." And Peter, fastening his eyes with them, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. And notice, he did not say, "Hey, have money, silver and gold." But he says, "Guess what, buddy? Silver and gold, what you're asking for, I do not have. But the ability that I have to do something out of God's power, I'm going to share God's power. It's not about me, it's about God." And he shares God's power with what? With the guy. And the Bible says, and the man, in verse number 8, "And he leaping up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God." Something has happened. I cannot tell you how many times, being on the mission field since 1991, we've had small disagreements between missionaries that turned out into being actually a beautiful picture. When missionary number one looks at it and say, "God has called me to go into this village of Makungwa so that I can tell people about Christ." And the other missionaries are like, "Well, we understand what happens in missions. What you're actually doing there, it's a waste of time. Don't waste your time going into that village, because that village is full of drunkards." I was actually part of the team that actually was trying to get into that village. It's impossible. Nothing good is going to come up out of that village. Well, there is a need in that village, in the same way that there was a need with this guy. And these missionaries never gave up, and they say, "We're going to go out there and do what we can in allowing God to work in and through us." And that village changed. And when that village changed, it was very clear and very evident in that community that people saw the change. And the next thing is, how did that happen? How did that happen? The missionaries could have taken advantage of it and looked at it and said, "It's because of us. It's us. It's our own power. We've done it. We've done it again." But you know what they did? It's beginning with the other missionaries that actually criticized, and people that looked at them and laughed at them and told them that this is impossible, don't do it. They looked at it and said, hey, you ask and say, how did that happen? Can I tell you something? It's all about Christ. It's Christ. It's God. It's only God. When Peter and John actually did that, the people were looking around and they marveled. I wouldn't be surprised. Actually, I think what was actually happening at this time is, hey, they knew to say that a couple of days, a couple of weeks ago, they had this guy and his name was Jesus Christ. He was like the miracle giver. He did all these things and he was no more because they took him out and they nailed him to the cross and he's no more. He's dead. And now we've got Peter and John who are kind of doing those kind of things. You kind of get that indication that people are looking at them and saying, yeah, these are the men that we need. Yeah, Christ is out of the picture, but now we've got this group of guys and they are doing it. They're doing it. These are the men that you want around. Peter and John look at them and they did not take advantage of that occasion so that they can get all the glory and say it's all about us. We are the ones that have done the good work. But they turn around and look at the people and say, hey, men of Israel, why? Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own what? Power and holiness we have made this man to walk. And he's like, it's not us. And that's in verses number 12. It's not us. And every time you have something like that on the field, people will always get to the point of saying, help us understand how and why this has happened. I was going on visitation one time, and I didn't know that there were people that were actually knowing what we were doing. And in front of a door of this little house was a lady just kind of sitting there. She looked so lonely and at the same time looked like she was not feeling very good. And she looked at me and she says, hey, Pastor Bonda, can I talk to you for a minute? And the first thing that came to my mind was, okay, now sitting down there with a lady and people, what are people going to do? But she was at a house where the guy next door is a man in our chain. I was like, okay, Mr. Sakala is there. I'm safe. So I sat down with this lady and she just laid it out from that time. She said, you know, my husband is behind bars. He was arrested, you know, from the village that where we were staying, and they brought him down to time, put him behind bars. But you've got to realize that my husband is HIV positive. I was like, whoa, nobody just lays it out there from the start. He's HIV positive. When they arrested him, they told him that he cannot be taking his medication behind bars. And as a result, he's been missing on his ARVs and his health is really bad. In fact, at the moment as I speak to you, he is handcuffed to his bed in the hospital. And she was like, is there anything that you can do? I've heard that you're doing some good things in the community with your wife. Can you go over there and talk to the police, sign a police bond so that he can get out, and then he can be going to court to take care of his issues, and then, you know, we'll be able to work it out after that. And I was like, okay, I need some advice and some help. So I told her, I said, I'll come back tomorrow, and then we can talk about this after I get some advice. I went back and I talked to one of the elderly men in our church, and I explained the situation to him, and that man looked at me and he was like, hey, don't do it. Don't do it, because you don't know this guy, and if he gets out and he runs away, you're going to be, and you end up behind bars. I was so afraid, and I told Michelle, I said, I'm not going to do it. So I went back the following day thinking, this is what I'm going to tell her. I cannot do it, but I know a lot of police officers. Most of them are my friends. I will talk to them and see if we can work something out. Well, lo and behold, when I get there in the morning, she's not there, but the husband is actually now the one that's sitting outside in front of the house. And I was like, okay, something's now not matching right here. And when I talked to him, and he was like, yeah, my wife told me that she talked to you, but last night, the police actually released me. And he also just laid it out. They released me because they're probably thinking I'm about ready to die, and they're like, we don't want him to die on our hands. He can go die home. And that's literally what they did. And looking at that man, we've worked on the field in helping our people that were HIV positive and things like that. And I told him, I said, hey, Mr. Tembo, some friends in the States always send out a medication called olive leaf extract. It helps build up your immune system. It will help you. Thinking his health is so critical and it looks like he's about ready to die, I quickly went into God's Word and shared the gospel with him. And I also told him, you got to realize your situation is bad. If you die without Christ, my friend, you are on your way to hell. Mr. Temple sat there, listened the whole time. And when I asked him, I said, would you like to pray today? He said, no, but I'll think about it. And I said, okay, that's fine. And I went through the whole path of, you know, if you die, if your house collapses on you, you're going to hell. And he's, I know it. I went home, came back the following day, and the first thing Mr. Tembo said to me was like, you know, I'm one of you guys. So what do you mean you're one of us? Well, I got saved. Are you sure? And you ask all the questions about, okay, does he really know what he did? And it was very clear that the guy got saved. And then he turned around and said, I would like for you and your wife to be picking me up because I cannot walk, to be picking me up every time so that when I can start attending church with you. We picked him up for about, I think it was like 2 to 3 months every day until his health got back to normal and he was doing okay. Didn't still know why he ended up in prison. He gets to the point where he now wants to go back and visit his village in Makungwa. He goes that side. 2 days later, I get a phone call, and they were like, okay, we want to see you here at the village. And I said, what do you need? Oh, just come over here, we'll talk. And so we drove to the village of Makungwa. And when we got there, I remember getting out of my car, and the first thing that the people said at that village was, it was almost like it's a fight, you know. Seriously, we want that church to come over here. And I was like, okay, well, which church? You know, the same church that helped out this guy. And I was like, okay, well, can we first sit down and talk a little bit about, you know, this whole meeting here? And we finally did sit down. And basically what they shared was, we want the church to come down here. And I was like, why do you want that church to come down here so much? And they were like, well, because you don't know this guy, Mr. Tembo. Okay, well, tell me a little bit about Mr. Tembo. Mr. Tembo ended up being the village crook he was actually the only guy that was educated in the village of Makungwa. So when people wanted to buy things like fertilizer or register some organization that would help them get fertilizer, they would give the money to Mr. Tembo. Mr. Tembo took the money, he was gone. Every time. He would come back, they would forgive him, he was gone. Come back, forgive him, he was gone. And this time, it was like, we're tired with you. Reported him to the police, they threw him behind bars. When he came back, they had seen a change in the guy, and they were like, we want what he has. I told the men, I said, I cannot come over here and start a church and stretch myself too thin. I am devoted and I've given my time to only one church, and my plate is full as it is. And they're like, okay, well, it's fine. We actually talked with Mr. Tembo, and Mr. Tembo told us exactly what you just told us, that you will refuse to come down here and start a church. And I said, I'm sorry, I cannot do it. And they looked at me and they said, well, we'll go ahead and start it on our own. Have you ever had a kid look at you and say, my kids get in trouble when they give me that look? But it's like giving you the look of, you cannot do it, nah, you don't have it, but I have it. And that was basically the look that I gave the people in the village of Makungwa, saying, you don't know what it takes to start a church. You don't have it, I have it. You're not going to do it. And they still looked at me and said, we're going to do it. And I said, well, if you're going to do it, who's going to be your pastor? And then they turned around and looked at me and said, Mr. Tembo is going to be our pastor. I was like, whoa. He's 2 months old in the Lord, and you just got done telling me that he was the village crook, and now you want him to be your pastor. And like, well, we don't have an option since you've refused, so what do? We'll go ahead and start it. And again, I went back home and I told Michelle, I said, hey, hon, guess what's happening here? What are we going to do? Michelle was like, let's stretch. You can stretch. Let's go ahead and start that church. The church was started. Different from any other church that we've started. In the village of Makungwa, we didn't even have to buy the piece of land. The headman, the chief, sat down and said, we want to give you a piece of land. They gave us a big piece of land that if it was buying it in town, I'd probably be paying about $2,000 US for it. I don't have that much money. They're like, we'll go ahead and give you that. They gave the people a piece of land, and every day the people went to work in making brick. And when it comes to making brick, it starts from forming up, making the form out of wood, cutting down a tree, making a form out of wood, digging out the dirt, playing in the mud, getting the water, making the brick, building a big stack of bricks, putting fire in it, burning it, digging the foundation, and actually building the building itself. Before we came back, we had built a building in the village of Makungwa, and before coming back, the walls collapsed because of the rains. I couldn't raise the funds in time for us to be able to put up the roof and everything else, and the rains came and the walls collapsed. So while we've been here, I've actually been to Zambia once. I went back in December. The Lord brought together a team of about 10 men from all over the United States. Some of them didn't even support us. They got on board and we went to Zambia. We spent a week over there in putting a roof on that church, and we came back. As I am saying today, about 5 hours ago, that church just got done finished meeting in their building in the village of Makungwa today. And now people can look at it and say, it was impossible in the village of Makungwa for that to happen. Is that impossible? No, it is. But you know what gets in the way? What the dead monkey is? The dead monkey sometimes is us when we look at it and say, I don't want to do it. And I was at that point where I looked at the church and said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But look at what God can do, regardless of age, young and old, when we lay it out and say, here I am, I'm going to do it. I'll tell you what, in building the bricks for that building, I wasn't the only one that did it. There were young men that were 17 years old from the States that came. There was a young lady who came for 2 weeks. She wanted to come there for 2 weeks. She was there 2 weeks with us. 2 days before she left, she came to me. She says, I cannot go back. Well, why? Well, because I still want to work with the people. Called her mom, and her mom was like, okay, it's fine. She can go there. So we extended her visa to a month. And it went on from 2 weeks. She ended up staying with us for 6 months, serving the Lord. Made a great impact over there. But you know what the problem was during that whole time? The challenge and the problem was her parents. I was on the phone almost every Friday at about 22 hours with her mom, who was in tears and telling me, I want my kid back, bring my child back, bring my child back. Don't hold on to your kids. Sometimes you hold on to your kids too much and they get so discouraged, they end up getting on a path that they will waste their life. Let them go when God calls and wants to use them. So in Acts chapter number 3, you've got the situation where Peter now looks at it in verses number 12. And he's like, don't marvel, don't be surprised at this, or look at it by as if it's by our own power and holiness. We have made this man to walk. It is not us. And the people are like, okay, tell us more. What is it? And then he begins from Abraham. And then he goes on, and he gets to the point where he tells them about Jesus Christ. It's about Christ, and you took him out, and you actually crucified him. A little bit after that, in verses number 19, when the people are like, okay, we're surprised. This is not the first time that he's telling them this. He's actually told them this before in the book of Acts. And what must we do? And he tells them that one word in verses number 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. People have heard. People have seen. People have heard through you when you step out of your comfort zone. The second thing that you see in the book of Acts with the apostles is missions is not always easy. There is a price that you will pay. You look at it and say, well, my friends wanted to do this and now I cannot do it. These are my best friends and I have to leave them back home. Jim and Rachel Chambers left the United States in 1991. Jim Smith left the United States. And if you knew Jim, Jim left a lot in the United States, and gave up and came down, spent a lot of time on the farm and taking care of cows in Africa. When I came over here, I realized what everybody else had left behind. It is amazing. It is a blessing. In 1991, a letter took about 6 months to get over there, and that is if it even gets that side. You probably had email here at that time. We didn't have email. If you talk about cell phones, it wasn't these cell phones where you can actually call people. It was these little black and white cell phones that you couldn't do anything on them. Chambers didn't have that. They left all of that. They paid a price, but they will tell you today, it was well worth it. Peter and John actually laid out for us to say, you will suffer and you will pay a price when you engage into the work of missions. Why? Because when Peter and John are telling people about this, there's another group of people that is actually there looking at what is happening. And you see that in verses number 1 of chapter number 4. The Bible says, and as they spake, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them being grieved. Who are these guys? These are the same guys that a little bit ago they were up and telling people to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they pushed where Christ was taken up on the cross. They were there actually looking at everything that was happening. They get frustrated, and what do? They grab hold of Peter and John and they do what? They throw them behind bars. And there's their suffering. There's their suffering. Are they quiet when they suffer? No. And in fact, it's at that point when we suffer that Christ, God looks at it and he is so happy and saying, yes, that is it. Why? Because if you look at it, something out of the ordinary has actually just happened. When I was in high school, I didn't do very good in my math. I flunked my math. But there's some math that I'd like for you to do. And this is a beautiful picture of what happens when we step out of our comfort zone. In Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 and verses number 41. Acts chapter number 2 and verses number 41. The Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them. About how many souls do you see there? Acts chapter number 2 and verses number 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them. About how many souls? 3,000. Well, Acts chapter number 2 comes before chapter number 3. So right as you're finishing up chapter number 2, here's chapter number 3. And what is happening in chapter number 3, you've got Peter and John who's taking a walk to the temple, and they see this guy who has a need, and they share God's power with him, the divine resources, and the need is taken care of. And people look at it and it's like, oh, what has happened here? And an opportunity is given, and they take advantage of that and tell him, hey, don't be surprised about this need that has been taken care of. Don't be surprised about Mr. Temple. There's actually more than the issue of Mr. Temple and this guy who couldn't walk and do everything. Now he's doing his walk, walking and jumping up and leaping and praising God. His need has been taken care of. There is actually a bigger need, and the people are like, okay, what is it? And then he shares the gospel with them. Oh, okay, now we see, what must we do? In verses number 19, he's like, repent. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are upset because now Christ has come back into the picture again, and they're like, no way, you guys get over here. They throw them behind bars, and as they are behind bars, you know what has happened in chapter number 3? The people have heard. The people have heard. When we step out of our comfort zones and allow the Lord to work in and through us, people get saved. In chapter number 2, you've got a number, but just through that incident in chapter number 3, look at what God did only through one person. In verses number 3 of chapter number 4, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So they are arrested, they're suffering. But verses number 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word did what? Believed. And look at what happens to the number in chapter number 4. Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about what? What's the number you see there? 5,000. And in this case, it says the number of the men. I really believe it was just talking about the men. I don't think it was including the women and the kids that got saved. Just say, hey, let me just tell you, the number of the men that got saved was about 5,000. And you're like, wow. My question is, how many people did the preaching there? How many people do you see preaching? I see one. What do I see John doing? I see John kind of like the silent preacher who goes out and prays as the other guy is sharing the gospel. Only one person sharing the gospel and people get saved. So from chapter number 2 to chapter number 3 and 4, how many people get saved in the middle there? You can do the math on your own. And today, we ask this question. Is it impossible that thousands can get saved? No, it's not. It's not. But if it's not happening, why is it that it's not happening? Somewhere along the way, when we know that this world is not our home, and we sing about that in a church and say, this world is not my home, I'm just now passing through and everything else. But somewhere along the way, we have actually put our foot so strong in this world that we do not want to budge, and everything we do is everything about here. As much as God has told us to say, do not lay up treasures here on earth, as if this is not our home, we have come so secured and so in love with this place, forgetting that this place God is going to take away one day. This is not your home. The Bible tells us, say, lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We've talked about missions to the elderly. Now you've got people that have actually kind of divided things up. When we came down, we realized that. We've talked about missions with the elderly, the young, and the old. And I tell them, for me, from what I've seen back in Zambia, I've actually kind of divided up responsibilities. When I share in the church and try to encourage people to come to Zambia, I'm not targeting the elderly people to say, get over to Zambia. No. I want the elderly people to be home. They have been our strongest support when it comes to prayer. They have been the strongest support when it comes to prayer. But what am I looking for? I'm looking at some of the men that you have in this church. I'm looking at these young men right here. The young ladies right here. And the first thing that comes to mind is how easy it is, even when you know to say that this is what God wants you to do, when you think of the Disneylands of America, how easy it is for you to get off track and end up wasting your life. My charge is don't do it. And parents, for your kids, just like that young lady I was talking about, Hannah, Hannah actually never ended up returning back to Zambia, because down here she ended up meeting a guy who, when she told about her heart for Zambia, he was like, yes, I will take you to Africa. And when they got married, things totally changed. When they changed, she ended up her husband became a police officer, and that just made it impossible for them to go back. When she came back to visit us in Zambia to just get a chance to see the people and everybody else, Hannah stayed in her room the whole time. She could not get out of her room to go see the people because she knew that now she couldn't go back and do what God wanted or what she thought God wanted her to do. If your kids want to be involved in missions, let them go and allow the Lord to work in and through them for His greater glory. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for the hope that is in Your word, the call that is in it for us. I know here in the States now we have kind of divided up ourselves in saying there's an elderly generation and a younger generation. There's a group now called the millennials, and some of us don't even know where we fit. We've seen churches come up and they've got different groups. Well, on Sunday, this is the new generation group. Some of us do not agree with that thought. It may seem to be a good idea, but it sounds so dividing. But I ask that You would help us to be burdened with this thought. For those of us that are elderly, help us to look at them as the next generation of servant leaders. And help us to instill that in their minds and in their hearts. Help us to walk along their side and not give up on them. I also pray for the younger generation, how exciting it is to be in a church where you see a good mix. We've traveled the States for over almost a year now, and we've never seen what we see here this morning. Where we see a lot of young people in church, that is a blessing. And Father, I pray that You would be opening up windows of opportunity each and every day of their life, that You would show them what You want them to do. How exciting to even hear of churches that want to have their teens take a missions trip. And I pray that You would even burden the teens at this church in a special way, that if it so pleases You, You would send them alongside to Zambia. How exciting that would be to get a chance to serve alongside Your people as they make an impact where it sometimes seems so impossible, as they take that step of faith in going to a place where everyone is scared of. Give us the courage and the strength and the boldness that we need. Most of all, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful to Your word. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Harrison. Appreciate that. I love the definition of missions: when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to God's glory. I also marvel at just the thought that if you can understand grammar so easily and understand the structure of a sentence in God's Word and said to bring out the meaning, that's a gift from God. That's an amazing gift from God. And we have so many gifts that we have been given. And what needs can we be looking for? I also like the challenge not to cling to our children. As a homeschool parent of five, I'll tell you what, I understood long ago the idolatry of children, where we can adorn our lives with our children, and I'm just as pathetic as anyone. I want a reputation for something in this world, and if I can be the perfect father, we won't ask for any scoring from the Graham children that are in presence this morning. But you see adult children who are driving their parents crazy, or you see adult children who have forsaken their parents and will have nothing to do with it. God has so many ways to lovingly break down our idols, and if we're going to make our children our idols, we put them at great risk. And so I would second what Harrison says, and not to make your children an idol, not to cling onto them too closely or too tightly, so as to say, God, You can't have them for that. You can have them for these things, but not for those things. That's not going to end well. it's just not going to end well. It's not going to get you what you are hoping. And so we want to hold our children very loosely in this lifetime and have them eternally in God's presence with us. So thank you for the challenges. Appreciate you ministering here today. Somebody had asked about the special offering and they don't have their checkbook and they wanted to participate. You can just let our treasurer, Grant, know that you will give in the future and the amount, and he can add that to the special offering for that container if you'd like to participate in that. We have the spaghetti feed at this time. We would invite everybody to stay. There's four lines. We'll be feeding everybody quickly. And I mentioned the alternatives there. Please.